2025. I can't hardly believe it. I don't know why it doesn't register. It just always felt like that's out of a science fiction movie in the year 2025. And then I thought, wait a minute. I pick out my phone and it has artificial intelligence on it. It is. I am living in science fiction land. Now we need transportation, teleportation, whatever it is. Beam me up, Scotty. But seriously, it's really good that we take a week as the year turns. We've done this as long as the church has been here. And take a step back, because normally our pattern is to go through the Bible verse by verse. We pick a book, we go through it. Is to take a step back today and talk a little bit about an issue or a central component of how we are as a church. Because Grace Church Bellingham, we have a real central core. It's easy to say. A lot of churches have a 25-page doctrinal statement. Ours is focused. It has three things. It says, we believe the Bible is true. High view of Scripture. That Jesus Christ is who he says he is, fully God and fully man. And that you're saved by trusting him. That's pretty small core. And we've done different things about how that starts to be fleshed out, because it's so simple. I could say it in a minute, and you're like, great, Swanson's going to be a short sermon. We're out of here. The issue becomes, how do we actually live that out? What is that that we say we trust in Jesus? And people are telling you all the time what it should mean. And so as we take this week and this message of Jesus Christ, salvation and trusting him, and life is in trusting him. But there's a rub, and the rub is that I'm still alive. I'm not in heaven yet. How do I live this message? So I was struck. It was a couple weeks ago now, but I got a call from the hospital. It was a young man who had thought he'd had a heart attack, had been there overnight, but he hadn't had a heart attack. He was just anxious, I think. And he didn't have anywhere to sleep. He was alone, but he had grandparents up in the North County. He said, I'm down and out. I know I am. I've burned all my bridges. I've totally mistreated them, but I was hoping that you'd give me a ride up to Grandpa's house. He's a neat Christian man. He's been a missionary for many years. That I'm really hoping I can just wish him Merry Christmas. So I said, sure. And that began a day-long journey with him driving this young man around. We drove up to his grandpa's house. And his grandson came out, this young man of the car that I was at my car, and he walked around and he said, Grandpa, I burned bridges. I know I've not mistreated you, but I'm just wanting to say Merry Christmas. He started crying a little bit. And the grandpa said, what in the world are you doing showing up here? And the story started to come out, you know. What he said was, you've been building on the sand, kid. The Bible says you can't build on sand. And you need to go make things right. Back in Oklahoma, where you left the kid that you had out of wedlock, the money that you've taken from your family, the ways in which you've disappointed us, the ways in which you've not lived according to God's word. You go show that you're building on the right stuff, and then you come back to me and wish me a Merry Christmas. And he went on to tell me, I was just standing there, I don't know either one of these people. He started telling me, you know, the listing out in real time, all the ways that he tried to help his grandson, thousands of dollars and all these things, and just rejected by the kid. And the kid's, I mean, I say kid, he's sitting there and he's bawling, but he's going, I know, I did it all. It kind of stuck with me. So it comes out, well, this whole interaction is coming out from the older man about what Christianity is. What is it? What's the purpose of your life? You know, we talk about law and gospel around here, about life in Christ. But here's where the rubber meets the road. So many of us who confess Christ and treasure the gospel, we read our Bible, are we actually building on the core? Or are we building on sand? Is he right? gets confusing really fast when you start thinking, okay, I believe in Jesus and I'm living my life, but how do I handle real hurts? And how do I handle wrong thinking? And how do I handle this life that I'm trying to live? Like, am I supposed to keep the law and the Ten Commandments or not? Am I supposed to like live in grace and just give everybody grace and freedom? And what is it that I'm supposed to do? I feel like a little conflicting in the messaging that we get both from church and on the radio and in life itself. So I get to take time today to talk about the effects of receiving the gospel. What it does for us. How to think practically, realistically about what it means to live as a gospel proclaimer. Because that's what you are with your life. You've come to know and believe the love that God has for you. That's what I am. I hope it's you too. What does that do? How do I think about this? And we've spent a whole month thinking about the incredible message of Advent. That's the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. So I'm calling this, and it's up there, Standing Firm. Probably take next week too, because I want to set the frame this week and then really think through what Paul's presenting, what the Bible actually said, what the message actually is. Not at the moment of salvation where we go, oh, Jesus, but when we live. What system, what frame are you living in? That's what I'm after. Standing firm. So in order to stand firm, you got to know what the system is, what the thing you're standing on is, kind of idea, right? And Philippians is as good a place as any. I mean, look what Paul says here. Therefore, my brothers, talking to Christians, right? That's my brothers. That means Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. I so adore you, he says, Paul. My joy and my crown, you're special to me, he says. But look what he says. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I love this. I so want you to stand. I love our church. I love the people that God has brought here. I love that we get to explore the gospel. I love that we get to come back every week and rejoice in what God has done. And then I want you to stand firm. Do you catch what that is, though? Because he says, stand firm thus. So when I think of stand firm, I start to fill in the gaps because I didn't really tell you how to stand firm. So I got to know what thus is. Stand firm like this. Thusly. What's the thus? Well, that's chapter 3. Comes right before this verse. This is first verse of chapter 4. So that's what we're doing. We're taking it back. I want you to stand firm. And he says at the end of telling them, say, you keep holding on to this. That's what he's doing. Christians, stand firm. It's about what Alan read earlier. It's about actually trusting Christ. Trusting Christ. How do I stay there? What does that mean? So when we look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul's ending his letter, and it's a happy letter. He's thanking them. They've been doing cool stuff. He's telling them a central truth once again. He's talking to people who've heard the good news. He says, it's no trouble for me to say this again to you. He said it before, and he's again coming back to the frame, to what it means to be Christian. I feel like sometimes we miss this. This is the main stuff, you know, because I've told it to you again and again. And he's talking to believers. And he says, and this is from chapter 3, he says, for we are the circumcision. That means we're God's people. We have the sign. Our circumcision sign is baptism. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So what he's saying is, watch out for people who put confidence in the flesh. Because that's not us. And he sets up this sort of two-model view, right? I mean, that's not, a lot of times say, well, isn't there a third? No, Paul sets up this sort of like, there's people in the flesh, and there's people who are in the spirit. There's two locations, if you will. That's what he does. This two-model idea, we've heard it before in Romans. It's a big topic in Galatians, the flesh and the spirit. We've even talked about it in Malachi. It's sort of a central concept to the Bible. There's two locations. There's two rooms, if you will. There's two geographies. There's two ways. We've talked about it a bunch of different ways. Over here, there's the flesh. And over here, there's the spirit. Initially, I'm like, yeah, no duh, Dax, come on. That's what Christianity is. And for some of us, we still live here. So we think, okay, the flesh is my evil impulses of immorality. Man, when you look at pornography, you are fulfilling the flesh. And then over here is monastic devotion to Jesus. Long prayer times. Making sure that you are focused on the right things for God. And that's how we divide it, right? So the divide is between good behavior, bad behavior and good behavior. Only that's, shockingly, not the definition of the flesh. He's not talking about his bad behavior. He's just talking about his behavior. Even the good stuff. This is the real shock that's going on here. I mean, I'll read it briefly, but realize, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, confidence in himself, in his own righteousness, in his own behavior. Why? Because he's done a lot of good things, and it's all in the flesh. That's this idea. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. I'm from the right people, he says. God's people. There's confidence in that. My DNA is correct. But then he says this, as to the law, a Pharisee, I hold the law high. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Well, that's not good. Yeah, but look at this. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. My flesh is that I keep the Ten Commandments. That's what he's saying. If that doesn't shock you, you're not thinking hard enough. Because to me, that's what it means to be a Christian, is to do that. And he's saying, well, under the righteous, under the law, as far as law keeping, as far as working on that, that's the surprising direction he goes. And then he says this. Then he says, but whatever gain I had, whatever goodness there was in my flesh, in my law-keeping, in my zeal for God, in my holding it high, the ways of God, all of which I value. Is there anything good in that? I count it as loss for the sake of that room over there where Jesus is. For the sake of Christ. That's what he's saying, right? Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he's setting this up. Over here's the flesh, righteousness under the law, real gain of human goodness, human good works, human deeds, advancing in morality, what a lot of us would call sanctification. It's not how you should use that, but that's how it gets used. Increasing good behavior and good thinking and Bible knowledge. And he says he counted whatever gain he had, whatever advancing he had, as loss. And then it's really interesting if you read it closely, because I kind of get that he'd be talking about that in the past. But then he moves it to the present. I count it as loss now. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them now. You could put a now in there. It's the present, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. So he's not just talking about his Jewishness. That's part of it. But more, he's talking about his righteousness, his goodness, how he thinks about his standing, what he's building on. He was building on being a good person. Increasing his integrity and behavior and strengthen himself. And he gave that up. If you don't think he's making that distinction, you think, Dax, you're reading into that pretty hard. Well, read verse 9. And be found in him. This room over here. not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I got nothing. But that which comes through trust, faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now that's interesting. Because he says, in my own flesh, in my own working, I got nothing. There's no righteousness that the law, the very amazing rules of God, the way that I tell morality, all the things, there's nothing there. There's only something over here. In trusting Jesus, the righteousness depends on faith. It doesn't depend on my deeds. It doesn't depend on me doing something. It's goodness given. So this really important concepts, right? First, there is a righteousness that comes from the law. Important part of the Christian message. God requires righteousness. He commands it in many different ways. We steadfastly work for it. We strive hard to obey it. It is in the room, the area of the flesh. That's where it is, right? This gracious gift called the law gives God's instructions for how your behavior needs to be ordered. And we look at it and say, we understand. I hope you understand. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. That's just the negative parts, the positive parts. Love your neighbor. Love your God. He made you. These are statements of command from God to humanity. Romans 1 says people have absolutely no excuse. They know there's God. And they choose instead not to obey him. That's they understand and hear that they have law. And there's a righteousness under the law. You say, well, I don't disobey the law. But we do, right? We find we do disobey it, but we also use say well, you might say, before even that, is you might say, you know what? I actually don't try and find my righteousness with the law. Yeah, you do. We all do. It's kind of our natural state. We find our goodness in what we do. The righteousness of dedicated study. The righteousness of good theology. The righteousness of humility. I'm a humble person. I'm so proud to be humble. The righteousness of anger at sin. The righteousness of saying you love sinners. The righteousness of praying a long time. The righteousness of doing good for your community. The righteousness of getting the text right. The righteousness of abstaining. The righteousness of legalism. I'm a law follower. The righteousness of not being a legalist. I'm no legalist. It goes all ways, right? Everywhere. The righteousness of raising your kids in a godly way. The righteousness of silence, of talking, of singing, of preaching. The righteousness of not being angry. The righteousness of seeking justice. These are real things. We ought to seek justice. In every case, God is a God of justice. You should seek justice. Don't you dare hear anything different than the law of God saying justice is absolutely what we should be striving for. And I say, I do. The righteousness of building up our city, our church, our people. The righteousness of getting people baptized. The righteousness of love. Anything you find goodness in. Anything. The best, the clearest ones are the good things. The law demands good things. Reasonably so. Be a person of integrity, of honesty, of kindness, of gentleness, of love. That's this righteousness by the law. That's what it is. There's a second kind of righteousness. It's the righteousness over here. It's different. Why is it different? Because not about you. the righteousness that comes through trusting Jesus. There's no and there. Trusting Jesus and seeking justice. This is from God, depending on trust, on faith. It's Jesus' righteousness given to Paul. That's what he's talking about, right? The gift is not through the law. It's not by making him a seeker of justice. It's just goodness given to him by Jesus, by trusting Jesus. He's got it. It's like a gift that he opens. He didn't do anything for it. We know this. I know I'm setting a frame. I know you know this, that, you know, but we don't really know it. I don't. He's contrasting this righteousness that's through the law, through absolutely amazing, good, commanded things, and the righteousness that is a gift from the giver. Two kinds of righteousness. My own. This is sometimes called active righteousness. The stuff that's given to me, this is sometimes called passive righteousness. You don't do anything for it. My righteousness, my active righteousness, the things I do, never enough, because the law is perfect and demands perfection. It is constantly condemning me. And when I die to that, when I get it, when it crushes me, and I turn and change my thinking, that's called repentance. I turn and I say, you know what? I need a Savior, and I got one, and I received this amazing gift. That's salvation. We're put in this room, which is the righteousness of Jesus given to me. New life. And I live over here in the Spirit of God, who teaches me and tells me and comforts me and makes sure I know that Jesus Christ died for me, and that's what matters. He died and it worked. You know, some people are tempted to think. I don't know if you're tracking with me or not. Some people are tempted to think, well, you know what God does is when you come up, when you turn from your own self-righteousness and you turn to God, that what he does is infuse you with goodness. He makes you powerful to go back and leave this room and go back over here into the room of the flesh and kind of perfect your flesh idea, right? Do the law. That's called infused righteousness. That's a primary term we use to describe the Catholic Church. So if you didn't know that, that's Catholicism. That as you go to church, you're slowly getting infused. You do the things, you're getting infused. And pretty soon you're enabled to be righteous by the infused righteousness of God for you. That's not us. Because that's not Paul. I'm not against the Catholic Church per se like that. I'm just saying if you're reading Paul like this, he's not thinking, I counted it as wrong, and then now that I have Jesus, I go back and I start to count it as good because it's empowered by Jesus. Absolutely not. That's not in here at all. That's not the picture. God's purpose is not to make you righteous in yourself with his help. That's what Paul started at, right? He started this idea of righteousness where he lives in the flesh. The flesh is not immorality. It is self-striving. It is personal goodness. Is it advancing in personal sanctification? It's growing in law-keeping. It's all overseen because this room over here that I've made, it's all overseen by the perfect, wonderful law of God. I gave that up, says Paul. I count it as rubbish. I had to because the only goodness I could have is over here. This alien righteousness. This gift of God in Christ. Not righteousness that comes from the law's approval of me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what Paul's not ashamed of in Romans 1. Remember that? It's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for the Jew first and then for the Greek. For in it, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Different kind of righteousness, you know. Super central, incredibly surprising. The law of God, great and magnificent, lays out what life on earth should be. Obedience and righteousness and good acting and good thinking, and it's echoed in the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, I had to give it up. Any goodness of my own in law keeping, and I was good at it, he said. I was a Pharisee. I was zealous. I was righteous under the law. I gave it up because the only righteousness I can really have is the righteousness Jesus gives as a gift to me. Okay, so you're with me, right? I hope you see this divide. There's the flesh, the world, governed by the law over here. There's the spirit, life in Christ, righteousness a gift over there. Okay, so head back with me to Philippians. Now that we've established this is basic Christianity. That I may know him. He said, this is how I know him. And the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Again, that's, he's talking about, how did I get over there? I had to die to me. The law didn't die. It's chugging along, going, do God, beauty, obey God. This is what righteousness looks like. Pursue justice. Do all these things. But I had to die to that to get to Christ. Because my hope's going to be in resurrection. Again, basic Christianity, but really important. That's what it's talking about. Attaining resurrection from the dead. That's life through death. The actual power of God on a dead person. I give up myself. I receive life and resurrection. That's by trusting Jesus. There's no other way. Notice what I dropped from the great song. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and trust. Because that's what obedience is. Okay, so that this is kind of big in these areas then. The flesh, working on myself, being the best me possible, earning and advancing and building. I'm in this. This is the world. The world is always this way. You exist in this world. We know from an early age. I tell people because the law is good. Man, if you don't work, you don't eat. You need to love people. You need to pursue justice. You need to be a good person. Those are all right and true, and I can say it, and it's in this room. It has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, if I want salvation, I'm going, I'm abandoning my whole hope that I'm going to get there and be a good person and get justice for me and do the things that I think I ought to be doing. I'm dying to it, and I'm receiving that Jesus has done it all for me. So this is the kingdom of the world, and let's call this the kingdom of God. And once you start to make these distinctions, you need them. You need to actually, in your head, as a Christian, start to have these distinctions because you'll realize that a lot of people are trying to do the Christian thing by building up the world. They're trying to take this kingdom of God in order to change the paradigm of this world, which is the law, accuses and condemns you so that you go, oh no, I'm not the person I should be. Where could I have hope? And the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and say, you know what? There's this amazing human being who was fully God, who died on a cross for your sins, and in him you have hope because the veil is torn and you can come into the presence of God because you're good 100% and you're holy and true by what he's done. Welcome to this world where God is reigning through Christ apart from the law. I had to die to the law to get there. There's no other way. This is how we became Christians, right? And the sacraments and the word. The word is law and gospel, that we have a high law and we say, yes, you are condemned. And we have an amazing gospel that says the good news is Jesus actually loves you and died for you. And oh, he's done it all. That's the word that we proclaim. But then it's echoed in the sacraments that when we have baptism, what is baptism? It's you dying and saying, I'm raised to new life in Christ. It is not you committing to God. Oh, so interesting. I had this the other night. I was watching people get baptized. Unfortunately, the people baptizing, they really didn't know. And they're going, okay, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you promise to be committed to God your whole life long? Yes. Whoosh, okay. What did they just do? They made baptism about how much you're going to stay committed to God. What happens when that person falls away and breaks their commitment? Well, I guess they weren't really a Christian. No. It's a picture of this whole frame. I just told you that the law says you will obey. And I can't obey. I say, you know what? I am a terrible, terrible obeyer of God. The law rightly says, Dax, you didn't go 100. You only went 25%. And that amazing person over there did 52%. And boy, have you seen Mother Teresa? 75.4%. But you know what was required? 100. You're done. And I say, you're right. I'm not committed to God. I received this amazing news that Jesus has done it all for me and he loves me and I can trust in his 1,000% commitment to everything God the Father ever wanted to do because he lived for God the Father perfectly. And I receive it. God says, you're mine, kid. I'm his child. And he loves me. This is how it works. So that death is the death of me and my desire to get there by me and my accepting that Jesus actually has done it for me. Communion is me standing down and going, you know what? I haven't kept peace with you, God. I haven't done what I should do. But I hear the words of Jesus again that says to me, take in my gift, my body and blood for you. It's not about me. It's about him. And I receive it again. That's what we do. So this is it, right? Salvation. I got it. And you say, I'm with you, Dax. My mind's spinning a bit. You've used a lot of words here. But you're a pastor. I get it. You like to talk. At the end of the day, you're talking about salvation. And this is what salvation is. And that's I trust salvation just like you do. That's great. I hope you're there with me. If you're not, I'd love to talk to you anytime. But here's the thing. What now? Like, this is what it means. You're following and then see what Paul does now. Because this is what it means. He presses on into this paradigm, into this picture, into continuing to trust this. Look what he says. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What is he talking about? What is this? Well, this, if you just go back one verse and look at what he's talking about, he's talking about resurrection from the dead. He has not yet obtained resurrection from the dead. Super important. He's not talking about going back to being good by keeping the law. Not that I've already attained my goodness, but now that I have Jesus, I'll go back. That's how people preach this. Man, we're going to strive. We're going to race. What's the race? We're going to now complete the law because we didn't do it before. No, that's what you've been rescued from. Here's the trouble. And this is the human existence problem. I'm in this world by faith. I receive the condemnation of the law and the glorious good news of Jesus, and I could transfer it to this room. But, sorry, I'm doing the splits. I can't go very far. My kid could do way better. I've got a foot in each room. That's my problem. You today, right now, I know this is true because none of you are resurrected. If everyone's resurrected, I really want to meet you. If you're not resurrected, there's going to be no sin. You're going to be perfect. There'll be no more tears. There's going to be no more imperfect anything. By trust, I received that promise and assurance that Jesus has me. But I'm still have a foot over here, you guys. And it's in a world that's ruled by what again? The law. So Paul's like, I'm not yet over here. So I got to press into this way of thinking about it. I got to press on to make it my own that this is how I think about life. I don't go back to the world's way. That would be, can I say stupid? That'd be stupid. That'd be nonsensical. That's not, yet that's what we try to. I can't live in the clouds because I'm not in the clouds. I got to figure out what this is. That's this week and next week, the rest of it. I know I press on to make this my own. Why? Because I am over here. Christ has made me his own. That means he has opened my eyes to repent, to change my mind about how it is that I am good. And it is not by law. It is by Jesus and gift. He has made me his own. Jesus died for me and it worked. I know that's true, but I still have feet in. How do I manage this? That's what he's after. My hope is in the sweetness of the gospel declared. My hope is in trusting that I am righteous in Christ, but I live every day in a model, in a world that clearly has the law over it, and I'm existing in it. The law condemns my sin, just like it continues to condemn everybody's sin. Didn't stop condemning sin when I said some words about trusting Jesus. Okay. Brothers, he says, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I know that I still stumble, Paul says. I want to use the law as a friend. I want it to validate me. I want it to measure my progress, but it doesn't. The law continues to condemn all of my personal behavior, and I judge how I'm doing by my own deeds all the time. I think I'm building and improving and striving and accomplishing, but the real striving and straining and accomplishing is to hold on, straining forward, to the reality that my life is over here. Because that's what's getting robbed away. What's getting robbed away is no pulling you back to think, okay, yeah, but you know what? You as a Christian should sin a lot less and obey a lot more. I had a guy in seminary used to say, man, you know, if the Old Testament people obeyed a little bit, they didn't have the Spirit. How much more should you obey? You've got the Spirit. Make sense? Yeah, it makes sense. Except it's the wrong system. It just doesn't work like that. That's what reality is. I've died to my law-keeping. Only Jesus brings life. This is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that he's talking about. It is not my service. It is not my obedience. It is not my works. It is not my building. It is not my improvements. It is not my love. It is his love and his promise, full stop. How does this play out? We got a lot more to say, but I want to end with going back to our example so that we can pick this up next week a little bit. But because he's not done with this chapter, you got to realize what he's doing. Paul is talking about life on earth as a Christian, the law and the gospel, and it's super helpful. You are part of two kingdoms. If you take nothing else away today, you're part of two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the world in the flesh that you're still in, and it's not the flesh of immorality, is the flesh of yourself, evaluation under the law. And you're in a kingdom of God where the evaluation under the law is done. The law is quiet because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it for you. In Christ, you are complete. And by faith, we begin to trust that that's true. But I still look at me and go, you know, man, I still rank in the world and can tell you who's doing better than others. What am I using to tell that? I'm using the law. We still do. And so we have to stand firm in knowing that this is going on all the time. So when I come back from over here and realize I'm still in this area, I don't lose the reality that my cleanness and my righteousness and everything that I have is actually in Christ. The purpose of this law over here, the purpose of it is to order the world. That's one purpose. But the main purpose is to crush me so that I go back to this world and don't forget it. It's a crusher. Have you ever seen the can crushers? You put the little like aluminum can in, you get the little thing, and you go like that. And it goes, yeah, that's me in there and the law. And then I'm like, no, I'm strong. No, you're not. No, I can do it. There goes the can again. It actually hurts. It's a death, you know, that I'm not who I should be. But it pushes me who know that, hey, wait, I'm in another room. I'm in the room where God actually adores me. And this is what we stand firm in. And I'll jump to the end and just say it again, that as he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upper call in Jesus, that he says, stand firm thus in the Lord. How is this practical? Too long, but yeah, really short. How's this? So go back to the grandfather with me just for a minute as we close. Because I painted him pretty hard. The kid comes and is crying and says, I have messed up. I'm horrible. I've done horrible things to you. And the dad was like, you're building on sand. You need to go and build better. What is that exactly? Diagnose it with me. What it is saying, you've got to do better under the law. When you do better under the law, then I will accept you. Is that Christianity? Not a heartbeat. Reasonable in the world. Reasonable if you're Buddhist or Mormon. Reasonable to say, you need to do better. I don't want to be around you because you know what? I only like people who obey the law better. Okay, you can be that person. But I'm a Christian. And I say, you know what? I could say, I can tell you're not crushed enough. You're like playing me, and you need to have the full crushing of the law, but there will be no hope for you. I don't have any hope. You're actually going to be responsible. You're actually going to be the person that I think you should be. You're actually going to climb that mountain and plant your flag and say, I made it. I know that's not going to happen, but I'm giving you high law. You can do that. He could do that. Say, hey, get away. You go. Do all the things. In his heart knowing he'll never do them. And when he finally gets crushed, I will embrace him. Or you could just skip that and say he is broken and give him the absolution right there. Yeah, kid, you've wasted my money, my time, my heart, my effort. You have harmed me beyond any understanding. And you know what? I know this. You are forgiven. You cannot get past sin too much for the love of God in Christ for you. You know, that would make that grandpa the dad in the prodigal son parable. You know what that is called? The heart of the father. This is what it means, you guys. You start being curious about someone's sin, not thinking, oh, you know what? They got to get out of that or God won't love them. No, I'm a sinner. You know who's just as much a sinner as this kid? The grandpa. You know who's just as much a sinner as both of them? Me. The whole idea, the law of sin in the world. Yeah, Paul says, I count it as garbage, all of it. And therefore, the stuff I'm doing is also garbage. My only hope is the righteousness of Christ for you. Will you receive it? Is where we live. We are gospel proclaimers in this world. We go out with this incredible message that God in Christ loves you. Not so you'll be a justice seeker. Not so you'll be a lover of men. I know the justice giver. I know the lover of men. Don't get me wrong. It's not me. He's my savior. Little old me, I love you. You're good. You're in my family. Trust me. Okay, you start to see how it might play out. We'll do more next week. But I need to end there and just say we are so blessed to have a Savior who adores us, not by the law, not by our works, not even back to our works, but this amazing truth that he does what he wants in us. He does use us for amazing things. It's going to be so fun to see how he's used each one of you.